This is the living word. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right down to the chase. It gets to the heart of things. Gets to our hearts. It deals with our problems and our issues, even though it was written so long ago and was addressed to far-off people in far-off situations. Yet you are pleased to use it for our good, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. And we pray that as we spend this time in this quiet part of the day in your word, that you would speak to us by it, that you would teach us and train us and correct us by it, encourage us by it. Please give me the energy and strength and understanding that I can speak about these things in a way that will help those who are here. And I pray, Lord, for each one here, from the youngest to the oldest, that you'd help each one to glean something of yourself from this passage, from this word. Please don't send us empty-handed from this place. We ask you, Lord Jesus, don't send us empty, but fill us and refresh us and remind us and set us a target ahead that we can run without fearing that we are not knowing where we're going. Please direct our path as we submit ourselves to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is quite an unusual kind of topic for me, if I can put it like this, because I'm going to be preaching. So probably something that's more beneficial to as a run-on from what you've heard this morning. So you've heard the word of the Lord this morning. You've heard a message this morning. God's spoken to us this morning. And we here have the opportunity, the privilege of hearing God's word on a regular basis, don't we? We hear God's word all the time, actually. We're very, very blessed in that regard. But the question comes, what do we do after church? What happens to us after church? When we leave church, when the sermons are over, what happens next? Where do we go from here? And this passage reminds us, if I can put it like this, to remember to remember. Because it's very easy, isn't it? We receive and we know with that hope and expectation that we're going to hear the word again. We have that reasonable hope. We can come to church another time and hear what God's going to say. But what's going to happen to what you hear today, tomorrow, and the day after tomorrow? What happens when church is over? When you've drunk your cup of coffee, when you've spent time talking amongst ourselves and you go off into the what happens to the word that God speaks to you? And that's really what I want to address tonight. The sermon is over because we've been in this book of Deuteronomy for some considerable time. I know I've kind of made light of it. You know, we've been in since 1926 or whenever when the series started. We've been here a long time. It's a long sermon. But this, the end of chapter 26, we've heard Moses wrap up and finish his message. He's been telling them and teaching them so many things, pointing them into so many things, and he ends up with this vision of the future, of where they're going to end up. If they will obey the Lord, this is where you're going to end up. This is what your life is going to look. You're going to look like a thankful people standing there with a testimony to Almighty God, if you'll just obey the Lord. But there's a point at which even Moses has to stop preaching. The sermon comes to an end. You have to close the book. The service comes to an end. But what happens then? What happens to the word that you hear preached? I imagine, and perhaps you have had this experience too, you sit under a preacher and there's a compelling preacher and a preacher who opens, and the word just comes alive and it's rich and nourishing and challenging and exciting and terrifying. And then it comes to an end and you don't want it to end like a good book. You don't want to put it down. Perhaps you've had that experience. I'm sure listening to Moses preaching would have been one of the most compelling experiences. I can't believe that it would have been anything other than riveting to be there at that moment, in that place, hearing him, knowing the situation. But then the preacher sits down and the service is over. And now what? What happens after church? What happens to the word of God? The truth is, we now have to do something. We now have to go and put it into practice. We now have to go and walk in the light. We've got to go from this place. If you're like me, then You hear God's word, and then you set out, I trust, with a degree of purpose to go and do what you've heard. But perhaps you're also like me, there are times where you run out of steam. That your energy and your determination, your commitment to what you've heard, but gets challenged, or other things come up. Maybe you've been challenged. Maybe God has challenged you, particularly about something you've got to say to somebody, something you've got to put right, something you've got to give that perhaps you didn't want to give, a decision that you've got to make. And you set out with good purpose to do something about it, and then you get hit with discouragement. Somebody says, you share that idea with somebody else, and they go, oh, you don't want to do that, or something like that. And it just discourages you, and it breaks your stride, and you lose that resolve. And it begins to dissipate. You get discouraged. You get distracted. Or today, in our modern situation, one of the big things I think that affects us is we get distracted. There are so many things on offer. There are so many voices. There's so much going on, isn't there, that we can participate in. And the voice of distraction, without realizing it, our grip on the word begins to soften. It gets softer and softer and more faded until it's like, remember that when you're a kid, you used to write with lemon ink and stuff like that, the invisible ink, and it just fades on the page. And the burning power of the word begins to dissipate out of your heart. You get distracted. Or just simply, you forget. How many of you have forgotten what God said before you leave the building? It happens, doesn't it? Immediately we read, the devil came to snatch the word away. Immediately we forget, we get discouraged, we run out of steam. But I want to underline something, because James chapter 1 tells us in very, very plain and clear terms, we have to be doers of the word. This is a natural experience we all have, but we have to fortify ourselves against it. Because he says, don't be doers of the word only, not hearers only. It's not enough to come and just sit and hear the word, is it? That's not, you hear the sermon, but you've got to go and do something about it. You've got to go and walk in the light of what's been said. James tells us, if we're hearers only, what are we doing? We are deceiving ourselves. We are kidding ourselves. We are fooling ourselves just to hear, but not do. We have to do what we hear God is saying to us. And if anybody's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and then he goes away, and at once he's forgotten what he looks like. Have you ever done that? You've done your hair or whatever it is, or in my case, had a shave. And then you go away and you think, well, that looks a bit. And you come back and you have another look at yourself to see, you know, what do I look like? We forget what we're like. We forget what God has shown us. We forget. And the one who looks in the perfect law, says James, the law of liberty and persevering, but doesn't persevere, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in what he's doing. That's the point, isn't it? If you persevere, if you keep going with what God is saying to you, you are going to be blessed in what you're doing. So that's the nub of it. Do you want to be blessed in what you're doing? Because if we let go of the word, we won't. So this passage, why am I saying all this? Because in this passage here, Moses is setting up a solution for them. He's proposing a solution for how to avoid this happening in their life. He's setting up for them a mid-campaign progress check. These stones on Mount Ebal that he's telling them that they have to erect. You know, the battle plan, when you draw up battle plans, everybody knows the battle plan only lasts as long as the battle hasn't begun. As soon as the battle begins, as soon as the enemy engages you, as soon as the crunch happens, all your best laid plans are challenged. Everything you're hoping to do, you're wanting to do, you're now contending with a real enemy, a real adversary. So to be able to pull aside, which is what he's teaching them to do, find a place, settle a place, establish a place where you can stop and regroup and regather and remember what God said to you. Get back to what God was saying to you that time ago and make sure you're still on course. When you get back to Mount Ebal and you get to your Mount Ebal, you go back and you check and you see, how am I doing? How far have I drifted from what God told me to do? Come back to the word. Come back to what God's saying to you. So let me just point out that this Mount Ebal that we're talking about here, there's nothing random about Moses' choice of this mountain, Mount Ebal, we read about in verse 4. It's a deliberate choice, a specific place, and we're also going to have to be deliberate about choosing a time and a place where we can stop and reflect and remember what God has said to us, check we're still on course, and rededicate ourselves to continuing in the Word. So let me just point out one or two things about Ebal. Ebal is a high piece of ground opposite another mountain called Gerizim, and there in the hollow between the two is the town of Shechem. And earlier in the sermon, in chapter 11, verse 29, he's already picked up on the fact that he wants them to do something when he gets to this place. Let me read it to you. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal, which is what we've just been reading about. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? So we're told very specifically exactly where this is. And the one thing we should take away is that Ebal is deep in Canaanite territory. So for us, a practical application from that. If we're going to choose a time and a place to stop and reflect on what God said to us, make sure we don't forget what God has said to us today. Choosing a place, there's no point about doing this first thing Monday morning. We're not talking about opening your notes on Monday morning and reminding yourself. Or then again at lunchtime. Deep in Canaanite territory. We're talking about not Monday, but Tuesday. We're talking about Thursday, deep into your week. After you've been engaging, as you've been seeking to be obedient, as you've seeking to challenge yourself to walk in the light over the course of the next couple of days, pick a time and a date further into the week, deep into the week, and say, I'm going to look back and say, how am I doing under the word? How far am I walking in the word now? And the truth is that if after these people have fought all the way from the Jordan River up to Mount Ebal, they will have had several engagements with the enemy already. Their temperament will be tried. They'll be tired. And likewise, this is what this Mount Ebal opportunity provides for them. Somewhere in the midst of things. It's not at the beginning. This is thorough. This is deep into the coming days. An opportunity to focus on the word. Look back and say, how have I fared? Have I been obedient? And an opportunity to plan ahead and redouble your efforts to continue in what God has said to you. So that's the first thing I want to really bring out, that Ebal is deep into Canaanite, deep into the week. Don't plan now, as you're sitting here today, say, I'm going to spend some time later this week to look back at what I've heard, and I'm going to ask myself the question, how am I doing with what God spoke to me on Sunday morning? But there's other things that are significant about Ebal as well. And I want to mention just two. The first is this. Did you notice when I read 11:29 at the end that the description of the situation was this beside the oak of Moreh? I don't know if you picked up on that. But the oaks of Moreh, perhaps for the Bible scholar here, you'll recognize where that is. Genesis chapter 12, verse 5, something very important happened at the oaks of Moreh. In fact, you see, this place is just not picked out from random. It's got a lot of significance. Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. This is where he arrived. This is where he first entered into the land. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land, just as these people are going to enter the land when the Canaanites are there too. And the Lord appeared to Abraham there, and he said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So that's where he built the altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So what I'm saying is that they are being sent back to the very place where everything began. The place where the people first entered into the land, that's the place they've got to go back to. And the altar that they're building, which we read described for us in chapter 27, verse 5 and 6, the altar, like the one that Abraham made, was made of uncut stones, which has all the resonances of the descriptions found in Exodus, that you should make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool upon it, you shall profane it. The same descriptions, that it's the same kind of altar that Abraham built, a simple altar at the very, very beginning, when God was speaking to them at the very, very beginning, before anything really had happened. So Ebal takes them back to the beginning, to go back to the spot where everything began. It doesn't just take them back to this sermon that he preached them. It doesn't just take them back to Mount Sinai where the law was given. It takes them right back to Abraham, right back to the beginning when God first gave them the promise, that sense of promise. This land will belong to you. So following on my applications that I'm making to you tonight, this isn't just an opportunity to look back on last Sunday's notes. Going back to something even deeper, more profound than that. The covenant that you enjoy, the relationship that you have in God, the sense of promise that you have, that you are God's people, that God has been faithful to you from the beginning and he's brought you through to this place, and to refresh and encourage your hearts, because we need that, don't we? To remember what God has done with us over not just the last week, but over the years and months and the wonderful things that have happened in our lives. So when you come back to that place, I wonder what it must have been like when they're just envisaging the idea of them coming back to Mount Ebal, coming back to the place where Abraham had been all those centuries before and God had given that promise. And there they were on the land. It was in their possession now. What would that produce in you? Thankfulness? Wonder? Look at the things that God has done? And perhaps they would have come to that place to look for the altar that Abraham had built all that time ago, and finding it, no doubt, centuries past, broken down to rebuild what had been there before. So this is an opportunity, isn't it, to look back with thankfulness at what the Lord has done over the years sometimes, and to rebuild those things that need to be redone, to redouble your efforts, to look back and say, how have I drifted? How things have fallen down? How can I rebuild these things with a sense of thankfulness in God's providence to us? There's another significance, though, to Shechem as well, this place. It's underlined in Genesis 37, verse 12. Now, his brothers went to pasture their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem, at this place? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to them, "Here I am." And so he said to them, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So the significance of this place, Ebal, as well, is it literally overlooks the place, not just where Abraham came into the land, but it's the place where Joseph went out of the land. It's not just where everything began, but it's also where everything began to go wrong. It's important, isn't it, when we sit down at some later stage, let's say we're talking about humility this morning. The week has gone past, we've had a few experiences over the course of the week. We can sit down and evaluate and say, so in truth, how far have I walked in humility in the situations that I've experienced in the last few days? And trust, I hope, be able to look back with thankfulness as well, to be able to say what God has done, but also recognize there are things that need doing, that perhaps you need to rebuild some things that are broken down, that you've drifted away in some areas too, and you want to reset your course. But also, if you know where you've gone wrong, if you can see the point where you've gone wrong, it's a great opportunity, isn't it, to go back and say, I know where I've gone wrong. I recognize this is where I've gone wrong. And what lies behind it? I mean, take the example of Joseph. To recognize, why did I go wrong? Why did everything start to go wrong? What was the cause? Why did I drift from the Lord? Why did we disobey him? Why did we end up where we have? It's an opportunity, isn't it, to sit down quietly and reevaluate and say, thank you, Lord, for what has been done these last few days. But I recognize I went wrong there. Why? Show me, teach me, show me what is in my heart that is more important than fulfilling your commandments. Let's look at how it began. That's the point I'm trying to make. How can I rebuild? How can I regather? How can I build an altar there? How can I make this a place of worship, thanking you for your mercy towards me, thanking you for grace, thanking me for you for showing me how you've recovered even when I've recovered things, even when I've fallen short. Our hearts get caught up. It happens in all of our lives, doesn't it? And if we could undercover those reasons and repent from them, because our hearts, they worship all the time. We're worshipping people, aren't we? We're always worshipping. There's always something important that we set our affections on all the time. The real question we're sitting down to ask ourselves, is it still God? Or has something else just crept in and taking my worship? So there are consequences to disobedience, aren't they? The Israelites experienced terrible consequences for the disobedience. They put Joseph out, and it was hundreds of years before they were going to come back into the land that God had already promised them through the promises given to Abraham. And it's important to accept that our sins and our errors, they have consequences, and we have to face those consequences, take responsibility for the things that have gone wrong, but know that there is still hope in Jesus Christ. There is still hope. So as you review your plan, it's an opportunity to be thankful, it's an opportunity to repent where needed, and it's an opportunity to learn, isn't it? So lastly and briefly, we're not really looking at the section, because the last portion is all these curses. Verse 15, the first is written, therefore, as cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord. I don't really want to get drawn into that, because we will look at that another time. But I want you to look at the very last word in that verse, verse 15, and it's the word amen. And at the end of verse 16, it's amen. And verse 17, amen, and so on, amen, amen, amen. It's interesting, isn't it, that he's charging them to go out and midway through the campaign, regather themselves, sit down, learn the lessons, remember what God's saying to them, get redirected, recalibrated, and prepare to press on further. And then these curses are announced, and each one is the consequence of not doing that, not obeying the Lord. These are the things that will come upon you if you don't do things God's way. And before he sends them off, they're called upon to answer. And they answer with this little word, don't they? Amen. Do you know what amen means? So be it. So be it. Let it be. Let it be. So be it. So we're talking about what happens when church finishes, when the sermon's over, and we say our amens. What do we do after we say amen? But saying amen is really important. Because we're doing something when we're saying that amen, aren't we? We dedicate ourselves, we commit ourselves, we give our word. I know that, you know, in the modern world, perhaps lots of people don't think our word counts for much, and you can say something and it doesn't mean anything, it doesn't carry any weight, you could just change your mind, do something else, flip-flop around, it doesn't make any difference at all. But I think for the Christian, any people who take value in God's word, we understand the value of the word. And over time, our words, I remember when I became a Christian, I don't know about you when you became a Christian, I don't know if you appreciated the value of your word the way you do now, that if your yes is yes and your no be no, the Lord teaches us these things, doesn't he? That what we say matters. And it's so easy, isn't it, at the end of a sermon, at the end of, to say amen, and it just to be a formality, a kind of a light giving away, of a response, an expected response in some sort of way. But I think we need to see here that in the saying of the amen, you're making yourself responsible before God for what you've heard. You're saying, yes, I've heard you. And so then when we don't do the things that we have said, just now I've heard and are preparing myself to do, we're basically saying that if we don't do them, then we're doing it deliberately. We're being willful about it. Amen. So what do you do about your amens? Do you then say, right, well, I won't say it? And you get lots of situations like that where people avoid responsibility and avoid culpability because they don't want to be held to account about that thing. But if you've heard God speaking to you, if you've heard God speaking to you, then how can you not say amen to God? This is God speaking. And whether we say it out loud or not, really, the important thing is you're before the Lord and your response to him matters. He's looking for a response from his people, isn't he? He's looking for a response. If you've heard today, if you've heard the word today, then we go saying our amens. He's spoken to us about humility today, hasn't he? Oh, that's really underlined, been very underlined to me. And as a result of it, as I go from this place today, I'm saying amen. I'm saying amen. God has spoken to me today about humility. And by his grace, as a response to what I'm reading here tonight, I hope and pray that towards the end of this week, I'm going to sit down with God and I'm going to ask, how am I doing in the word? Is it still precious to me? Because God is going to hold me accountable for what he's spoken to my heart today. And this seems a right and fitting thing to do. I don't know why particularly this message is following on from this morning. Perhaps it's something specific. Sometimes God is speaking a specific thing. There's a specific situation. Or sometimes it's just general instruction. But whatever it is, when we give our amens, when we've heard God's word, it's important we don't forget. It's important we don't give up. It's remember to be thankful, to stop and be thankful, to rededicate ourselves to the purpose for which God has sent his word. His word has come to us at such a cost, at such a price. We need to own the word. So we're going to sing something we normally sing before a sermon, 1350, which is Speak, O Lord. Because I'm hoping and praying at the end of this service tonight that we go from this place not saying, oh, we've just heard God speaking, but that we're looking forward to him speaking to us. That we will purpose to seek his face, and that we should remember what he's saying to us, and that at that time, at that place, our Mount Ebal, where we've got a good vantage point of our situation, we would seek the Lord and he would continue to speak to us about these things. So 1350 is the number. And then we will draw to a close.